Well, if you have a Bible, now would be a good time to turn back to that passage in John chapter 2. And as you turn there, I have a question for you today. And my question is this. What is it that makes you angry? What is it that makes you really angry? Is it when people park in the parent and child spaces at supermarkets when they quite clearly don't have any children in the car? Or is it when you go to have a nap after lunch and as soon as you put your head down on the pillow, that's when the doorbell rings, it's a cold caller trying to sell you something you don't want? Or is it when you go to take a chocolate chip cookie and when you take your first bite, you discover that they're not chocolate chips, they're raisins? What is it that makes you really angry? Well, often the things that make us angry, not always, but often, they're quite small things. They're quite silly things. We look back and wonder why we got angry. Odd things to get angry about. And I've revealed something of my own weekly struggles with that. And here, as we come to this passage in John 2, we could think that it seems a bit odd for Jesus to get angry here. And sometimes I've heard people speak about this passage as if Jesus is having a kind of a tantrum. Like he goes into the temple and he's just unhappy that things aren't quite the way he would like them to be. And so he has a kind of toddler meltdown and he drives out all of the animals and he turns over all of the tables and creates this scene. I've even heard, when I was in primary school, I was told that this is an example of a time when Jesus sinned. So ridiculous is his anger. Now, we know from the Bible that Jesus didn't sin, and this is no exception. Actually, it's right for Jesus to get angry here in the temple. It's not an odd thing for him to do. And as we look at why he gets angry, we'll see something that Jesus is really passionate about. Something here that Jesus is really passionate about that means he gets angry. And as we think about what that thing is, we'll see why it's good news for us today. Why the anger that Jesus shows in the temple here is good news for us today. And if you're of junior church age and you're out in the schoolroom, you may already have started on the craft, which today is some trumpets. You can make your own trumpet, a paper trumpet. We didn't have enough brass to make an actual trumpet. But there are no trumpets in this passage, but there are lots of trumpets in the Bible. Lots of trumpets where God's people celebrated what God had done. And as we come to this passage in John 2, it is a time of celebration of what God had done, because we read in verse 13 that it was the Passover. We've just finished a series in Exodus not too long ago. Hopefully most of you will remember something about the Passover. God's people in slavery in Egypt, and God brought them out with a mighty hand. And he did that using a series of judgments that he brought against Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And the final judgment was the death of all of the firstborn in Egypt, except for those who put the blood of a lamb on their doorposts. For those houses, God passed them over. And those people that he passed over, he brought out from slavery in Egypt, that they could know him and serve him as their God. And that's the event that God's people are remembering and celebrating here. But what is it that makes Jesus so angry when he comes to the temple with lots of other Jews to celebrate this Passover? What makes him angry? In verse 14, he comes into the temple. He finds people selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there. The animals were needed for sacrifices in themselves, they're a good thing. The money was being changed to pay the temple tax. What Jesus does when he sees these things is he makes a whip of cords to drive them out, the whip being for the animals rather than for the humans. And then he pulls out the coins of the money changers and overturns their tables. What is it that's making him so angry? Is it just the noise? Is it just the atmosphere? Is it just things not being quite the way he would like them to be? Well, he tells us in verse 16, when he speaks to those who sold the pigeons or perhaps doves, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade. And those words point us to why Jesus is angry and why he does what he does. We could think about it in this way. We could think of the contrast between what Jesus should have found in the temple when he went at this Passover and what he actually found. The difference between what he should have found and what he actually found. What he should have found in the temple should have found people celebrating their relationship with God. That's part of it. Remembering the Passover when God had brought his people out of Egypt to be his people, and the temple being a focus of that relationship, a place where sacrifices were offered for sin, so that people could be forgiven their sin and enjoy relationship with God. A place where prayers were offered as people remembered that they could come to God in prayer, that he was a good and merciful God. And when Jesus came to the temple, he should have found people, a place where people could learn more about God. The temple was the home of the priests. One of the jobs of the priests, as well as offering sacrifices, was to teach people about God, about the God of history, about the God of Israel, the great and awesome God of the universe. Should have found a place where people could learn more about this God. And he should have found a place where people from every nation could come to hear about this God. That the temple wasn't just the place for Jews, it had an area to welcome people from any nation, any background, to come, to learn more about this God, to pray to this God, to meet with this God. That's what Jesus should have found when he came to the temple. But what did he find instead? Instead of the sound of prayers being offered, all he heard when he stepped inside the temple was the noise of animals, of oxen and sheep and pigeons. And rather than seeing a place where people could learn about God, he just saw a place of business and market, a place for money to change hands. And rather than seeing a place where nations could be welcome to hear about this God and meet with him, he saw the nations being pushed to the side. So there were a number of areas in the temple. You can look it up online later. A number of different courts in the temple. And one of the courts was the court of the Gentiles, the court for the people who weren't Jews, where they could come, whoever they were, whatever their background, and they could come and learn about God. The court of the Gentiles, where the nations were welcome. And that was where this market was. This place that should have been there to welcome the Gentiles was instead a marketplace. There's a big contrast between what Jesus should have found at the temple and what he actually found. And his actions here, his response to that contrast, his anger at what's going on in the temple, it's not him having a tantrum. The issue is that all of this activity is obscuring the purpose of the temple, getting in the way of what should have been happening there. They'd made his Father's house a house of trade. When people came in, rather than being confronted with the glorious beauty of God the Father, they were just being confronted with the noise of a marketplace. Rather than people coming and finding a meeting place between God and humans, they're finding a meeting place between buyers and sellers. when his disciples later remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." It's a quote from Psalm 69 of someone having a zeal, a passion for God's house, but being opposed by enemies. When his disciples remembered, "Zeal for your house will consume me," it's not so much zeal for the actual bricks or the atmosphere, it's zeal for what all of that represented. This meeting place between God and humans. And you can understand perhaps the decision-making process that led to this market appearing in the court of the Gentiles. It wasn't always there. This is something that had happened at some point where the temple authorities must have got together and said, well, you know, all of these people are bringing these animals, sometimes long distances, to offer them as sacrifices. Surely it'd be much more convenient if we had a market here, if we just sold animals here, and we could have a money-changing centre as well. It'd be much more convenient. And then we could supervise it properly and have control over it and maybe take a slice of profit for ourselves as well. It'd be much more convenient, much better for everyone, surely, if we just had the market here in the temple. What Jesus says in verse 16, he challenges them. It's not their house to decide what to do with. It's not their house. It's not a house of trade. It's his Father's house. This is his Father's house. Literally anywhere else in Jerusalem would have been a better place to sell the animals than here in his Father's house. And that description of the temple as his Father's house, it reminds me of the prayer that Solomon prayed at the dedication of his temple back in 1 Kings. And this is a rebuilt temple that's still in process of being rebuilt at the point of this passage. And when he prays at the dedication of that temple, he says to God, I've built you a place to dwell in forever. That this temple was a place where people could see that God dwelt with his people, a dwelling place for God. Now we know that God can't be confined and limited to just a building, even a great pretty building. And Solomon says in the same prayer, heaven and the highest heaven can't contain you. God is far too big to be contained in just a physical bricks and mortar building. But still, this temple was a dwelling place for God, a place where God could be seen to dwell with his people, a place where people could meet with God, a focus for that relationship that they enjoyed with God, a place where a holy God and sinful humans could meet as these humans came and offered sacrifices, as they came and prayed, as they came and heard about God, as all of the nations were welcome to come. And the priests had been entrusted with this kind of area of supernatural beauty, and they put up all of these barriers to block the view. That's what makes Jesus angry here. It's not to do just with the bricks, or even just with the atmosphere by itself. So all of that stuff was getting in the way of people enjoying fellowship with his Father, and his Father being honoured as people came to meet with him, people from all nations. That's what makes Jesus angry, because Jesus is really passionate about there being a meeting place between God and humans. Jesus is really passionate in this passage about there being a meeting place between God and humans. And the good news for us today, wherever we are, the good news for us is that this passage only gives us a little glimpse of how passionate Jesus is about there being a meeting place between God and humans. So as we keep reading through John's Gospel, we find out a bit more about what Jesus came to give us. And here he gives people a slightly cleaner, tidier temple, a slightly quieter temple. But Jesus didn't just come to give us a cleaner temple in Jerusalem, a slightly tidier, quieter temple. No, Jesus came to give us himself. We keep reading through John's Gospel, we see that Jesus is so passionate about there being a meeting point between God and humans that he comes to give us himself. In verse 18, after he's caused this commotion in the temple, some Jews ask him, what rights, what authority does he have to do these things? And he says to them, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. And they're a bit puzzled by that, because so far it's taken 46 years to build the temple. And how is he going to raise it in 3 days? What sort of construction process does he have that he can do it in 3 days? And John tells us that he wasn't actually talking just about those bricks. He's speaking about the temple of his body. That all along, in fact, throughout history, the temple was a picture of what Jesus would do in his body. The temple, a picture of what Jesus would do in his body, which he describes here as the temple. The temple, a picture of what Jesus would do in this body in which he came into the world. Right from the beginning of John's Gospel, we were told that Jesus didn't just grow up and come to this world in quite the same way as we did, because we read that the Word became flesh, the eternal Son of God, the one who from eternity has dwelt in the perfections of glory with his Father and the Holy Spirit. That Son became flesh, came down into this world. This God the Son was so passionate about bridging the gap between heaven and earth that he came down from the glory of heaven down into the darkness of this world. And he did more than that, because the distance between God and humans is not just a distance of meters and feet, or whatever unit of measurement you want to use, where all that needs to happen is Jesus to physically come down. The distance is a distance caused by our sin, the way we've lived, the way we fail to live as God has created us to live. That the good God of this universe made humans, made us to enjoy fellowship with him. But each of us, in different ways, we've decided to turn away from that, to go our own way. We think we know better. We live life on our terms. We do lots of things that God has told us in his word we shouldn't do. We fail to do lots of things he's told us we should do. The Bible calls all of that sin. We're all guilty of sin, and that means there's a big distance between us and God. A distance that we can't repair ourselves. And if it's not repaired, then we'll head into eternity, cut off, separated from God forever, which will be a terrible eternity. But here, God the Son, so passionate about bridging that gap between heaven and earth, that not only did he come down into this world, but he died on the cross. The temple, a picture of that body in which Jesus died on the cross, taking the punishment that we deserve for our sin, removing those barriers between us and God, so that as we trust in him, we can be forgiven and we can know fellowship with God forever. And it doesn't end there, because the temple is also a picture of the body in which he rose from the dead. Jesus didn't stay dead, he rose from the dead. And as we trust him, he lifts us up to enjoy that relationship with God. Jesus as the new temple, as we come to him, we meet God, And we can have a relationship with God forever. Whatever we've done, whatever lies in our past, that can be forgiven because of this one who came, who died and rose again. And unlike this physical temple here, which was made of bricks, and things made of bricks don't last forever. Well, Jesus has risen indestructible, and he does last forever. And unlike this temple here in John 2, where lots of sinful stuff happened, even in the temple courts, people introduced disobedience, corrupted by human sin. Well, that's never true of Jesus. Jesus never tainted by human sin. Jesus, who will never be destroyed, who will always be our perfect meeting point between us and God. The one that means we can meet God and know God and enjoy fellowship with God forever. Jesus got angry here in the temple in John 2 because he's so passionate about people meeting his Father and enjoying fellowship with his Father. And he's so passionate about that we see him dying on the cross to take the punishment we deserve for our sins and rising from the dead so we can enjoy life forever. And he's still so passionate about that meeting point between heaven and earth. He's continuing to call us, even today, to come and trust in him, to find in him a relationship with God, life with God forever. A relationship that we could never construct ourselves. A relationship that's not about coming to a certain building at a certain point of the week. Not about doing certain rituals day after day after day after day to get God's attention. Not about trying to live a life where the amount of good outweighs the bad. Is such a thing even possible? But a relationship that's all about Jesus, this one who came to fulfill everything that the temple was a picture of, so that we could meet God and enjoy fellowship with God forever, sins forgiven. Today we meet Jesus as that temple, that meeting point with God. And if you haven't come and trusted in Jesus, today would be a good day to come to this temple of Jesus, to come to him in prayer, admitting that, like all of us, you haven't lived the life you've been created to live. But there's forgiveness and restoration in Jesus. And I'll be around afterwards if you want to speak to me, or my contact details be at the end of the YouTube video. Good news here of John 2. Jesus gets angry in the temple because he's so passionate about there being a meeting point between God and humans. And the good news doesn't end there. As we've come to trust in Jesus, if we have, and we know that relationship with God, the good news doesn't end there. Because now in our lives, we can see that Jesus is also passionate about clearing out the clutter in the hearts of his people. Just like he was passionate about clearing the temple here in John 2, so he continues to be at work in the lives of his people, clearing out the clutter that gets in the way of our fellowship with God. If someone walked through the courts of our hearts, of our lives, would they have a clear view of God at the centre? Or would there be lots of clutter getting in the way, like there was here in John 2? Lots of noise, lots of things competing for attention, lots of things obstructing the view of the glory of God. Things that could be good things in themselves, like the animals here were good things, they were needed to be offered, but good things in their own place. Are there things like that in our lives? Clutter that we long for Jesus to deal with. As we look back at the last week, just the last week, you don't need to look back that far. And we're called as God's people to worship God and to love him with all of our heart and mind and soul and strength and time and money and everything else. And have we had both eyes fixed on him through the week? Or have our eyes been a bit distracted I know there are ways in which my eyes have been distracted from him. And like the priests and temple authorities here, who made decisions based on convenience rather than what honoured God the Father, can that be true of us as well? That we make decisions during the day based on what's most convenient for us, what's easiest, what causes the least hassle, even though God calls us sometimes to things that are inconvenient. It's sometimes very inconvenient to love others as God has called us to. Sometimes very inconvenient to make space to pray and to enjoy that relationship with God that he's rescued us for. There are lots of things that can distract our attention from God, even religious stuff, Christian-looking stuff, where we don't have both eyes fixed on the honour of our Father in heaven, but instead we can perhaps allow our eyes to drift towards what people think of us. And we can be involved in lots of Christian church activity, but not just focused on the honour of our Father, but our reputation, what people think of us, our standing, how we feel. That's why I find this passage convicting, because it reminds me that there's still a lot of clutter in my life, a lot of clutter getting in the way of enjoying that relationship with God that Jesus came to bring me into. It's a passage that invites us today to take a mental tour of our hearts, of our lives, to reflect on what clutter, what noise is competing for our attention, that's distracting us from God, to confess that, and to remember that Jesus is passionate about clearing our hearts as well as clearing the temple, so we can pray, Lord, purify my heart, work in me, change me. And Jesus will answer prayers like that. And as we confess our sin, of course, we know that whatever we've done, however we failed, we still have this perfect, indestructible way to God through Jesus. Some of you have been making trumpets in the schoolroom. All of you can make trumpets later. Email Caroline, she'll send you a template. She may even make one for you and send it to you, or she might not. But anyway, make a trumpet later. A trumpet that will remind you that we're called as God's people to worship him, to celebrate this relationship we have with him. But a trumpet that also will remind you as you play it that our worship is not what it should be, that our worship is sometimes distracted, cluttered, things get in the way, we have other priorities in our lives. But as we play that trumpet, we remember that we still enjoy fellowship with our God, we can still meet with him through Jesus, the ultimate temple, the great meeting place between a perfect God and imperfect humans like us. Amen. I'm going to close with the song How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds. We're thinking about how amazing Jesus is at the moment in this sermon series, and every single other sermon series, by the way. And this is one song that reminds us of various descriptions of Jesus in the Bible and how they point to the preciousness of this one who is our shepherd, our brother, our friend, our prophet, our priest, our king, our Lord, our life, our way, our end.